And hopefully, if everything else was well, that made the car run a lot better, or the tractor, or whatever it was that you were fixing. Now, we don't do that stuff so much anymore. And this passage is like that. It's like a tune-up. It pulls you back to values and what's important and in our conduct. And it covers so much ground, I'm like, oh my gosh. And that brought me back to the first verse of the chapter, which is very, very well known if you're a believer for any amount of time. This passage in Romans that calls us to this unique activity, decision, an act. It's an act. And though I had memorized it years and years and years ago, I looked at it again, realized the complexity of it, how unique it was. So let's look there, because what happens here in this first verse, what Paul, he uses some strong language in I beseech you. Those, it's strong words to entreat someone to do something, to urge something. I can't make you do this, but I just beg you by the mercies of God. Now, if someone walks up to you and gets down on their knees, and I entreat you, I beseech you by the mercies of God, you're like, what the heck is coming? Like, you know, what's that important that you would be passionate about it to entreat me to join you, to entreat me to come into this? They've got your attention, right? Like, this is serious. This isn't like a suggestion. This isn't like, hey, if you want things to go better, try this. It's not one of those things. But it's this, if you can feel the wording here, the language here is passionate and it's intense. And it's not quite at the level of commandment, but it's so serious, and there's a reason for that. I think there's even a reason for that. Because this is our whole walk and this whole journey in Pat Barnett's new song, Into Faith I Go. In the chorus, he uses this phrase, two words, open journey. And I've been developing and keep thinking about the journey we're on and the uniqueness of the journey and the roadmap to the journey and all the elements to the journey. And it's a cloud that just keeps expanding for me. And so it's never finished. I keep going back to it, add more. It keeps growing. Revelation about this, about our journey. The uniqueness of our journey, the importance of the journey, the beginning of the journey, the ending of the journey. And so the term and the phrase open journey even added more revelation to it, because it is an open journey. That's the great part of it, and that's the problem with it. It's open. On any given day and on every given day, you get to choose. From the moment you wake up, even if you say someone's making you do something, not really. You choose to avoid the pain of not doing it, and you do it, right? If I don't pick up my clothes, there's pain coming. I need to pick up my clothes. Just a silly example. So life is full of choices. Even if you have a victim mentality, that's the problem with the victim mentality. You think you've lost your choices. You haven't lost your choices. You've just chosen. You still have chosen. Getting out of that mentality is coming to the awareness, I'm choosing this. There's some pain involved if I don't choose it, but there's also maybe freedom there, you know? There's also maybe a whole new life. There's also maybe the opportunity for a whole things to change. Choices, constantly choices. And the Lord never captures us in that sense. And that's the problem with Christianity. It's open. And you can go along. Sometimes you can go, there's Tom. Like, Tom, I love the revelation. The scariest day of your life is when the Lord's letting you wander way away. Then be worried. If the Lord's on your case, and smacking you in the smack down every time you get off a little bit. Say, thank you, Jesus. I have a father that disciplines me. He's watching me. He doesn't allow me to get away with things. That's a great thing. The child doesn't know it when he's a child, but the child who has parents that watch over everything that he does, make sure that he toes the line in the important areas and in the proper way, later they're like, thank God you spanked me. Thank God that I had parents that disciplined me. Thank God I had parents that were watching me. Thank God I had a mother that I couldn't do the snow job on. Thank God I was surrounded by people that went, did you take this? No, I didn't take it. What's that in your pocket? You know, you become grateful for someone that watched over you. We want the Lord to watch over us. But on every given day and continually, there are choices. It's open. So over here, we have a roadmap in our the Lord's, what he has revealed to us in his word, instruction, and people that he surrounds us with that we're accountable to. There's correction that helps keep us on the road when we've made a wrong turn. It's easy to make wrong turns. Sometimes you do it because you're not paying attention. Sometimes you do it because I don't want to drive that way anymore. I want to go this way. Sometimes you have no idea what's ahead. The roadmap pulls us back, keeps us back, but also doesn't mandate. Here we use our GPS now. They begin their recalculating. Recalculating, still recalculating, then the GPS gives up on you and just goes, drive straight for 5 more miles and then turn left. Like, you're not, you missed that. We're going to try again later to get you back on track. So, it is an open journey. And everything that happens, I process it. And how I process it, I might do well, and I might not. If I process it according to what the Spirit's saying, there's going to be a good result. And if I just go with my feelings, which are not necessarily, sometimes they are, but not necessarily appropriate or right or Spirit-led, then I can get in worse trouble. So constantly adjusting, and it's open, and I get to, but there's a price to pay for that. Here's this appeal. I trust that most of you here have had a born-again experience with Jesus. You know what that means. You gave your heart to Jesus. At that point, whatever that looked like for you, it can be somewhat different for all of us, just so it happened, just so it's real. You give yourself, and you're like, here it is, Jesus, I've been resisting, I've been stubborn, I've been this, I've been that, I give you my heart, I give you my life. We're crying, we're maybe at an altar, I hope you had an experience with Jesus, that's what I hope for you. And on that day, you're like, this terminology, someone's like, be a living sacrifice to the Lord. You're like, oh yeah, baby, I'm in, that's what I'm going to do the rest of my life. I'm going to just burn for him. Right? Yeah, it's good. And we mean it. Like, yeah, that's how I feel right now. I feel so free from the sin, and I feel so settled that I came back to the Father that, yeah, what other choice is there? I'm going to get it right this time. I'm going to walk straight. I'm going to do well. And we mean that. Paul entreats us, and he entreats us 25 years down the road. He's still entreating us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Those two words are odd words to put together, because the word sacrifice, immediately, what's the picture in your mind? If you would draw a picture, if we had a classroom of children, well, I was playing this game with them. Tempe pulled us into this at Thanksgiving. It's a big task to get me to play games these days. And so I don't know how she snookered me into it. It was kind of like, she's like, hey, you want to play this game? And it's something with, you know, it looked like it's a drawing game and a this, and I forget the name of the thing. And I'm like, immediately, she sees my reaction. She goes, it says no skill required. Right there. I was cooked right there at that moment. Okay, you guys. When's the last time you tried to draw a bunny? Now, if somebody else draws a bunny, I know what that is. But having me try to draw a bunny, the simplest thing, I'm ashamed of what my bunny looked like, okay? So, that was so funny, I lost my train of thought. So if we thank you. If we picture, what picture comes to your mind when the word sacrifice, you know, if you were doing something right away, what's this mean or what's this look like? Sacrifice, you're like, you'd have, you know, a rock altar and some fire and some smoke and some ashes and, you know, burnt offering, like this is nothing you live through. You're the sacrifice. You're like, my life is over. This is, you know, this is it. Okay. And I know, often we come to the Lord like that. We give him and we're expecting, I'm dead. This is over. No more fun. You can look at marriage that way. This is it. Like I remember I didn't have a bad attitude coming into marriage, but I do remember thinking I'll never be free to buy something again. Like I thought, not free, but I mean, that's the wrong term. Before you laugh too hard, Kathy, I'll never have the extra money to buy something again. Like you won't do the things you do as you're single. Like, which is maybe a good thought, but that's not the reality, is it? You still get to live your life. But there could be a perception there. You enter into something. This is it. This is like my life is over as I know it. And if we come to Christ that way, where we only get the word sacrifice and we miss the word living, the modifier, if sacrifice is a verb, an activity, then living would be an adverb that's a modifier. It puts conditions on what sacrifice is. It's not just sacrifice by itself. It's living sacrifice. Or if sacrifice is a noun, it can be that as well, then it's an adjective. Living sacrifice. Okay, so there, I covered all my grammar stuff. Like, how'd I do? Whew. The danger of having too many school teachers in church. So, the risk, the whatever. Anyway, thank you. You're okay. So, whew. He was beseech us to be a living sacrifice, and I looked at this like, just more revelation. I went, yeah, I can do that. Because I knew right away the invitation into being a living sacrifice is the invitation into being fully alive. And that I'm not living to myself anymore, this is a key thing, and it's not just about living for people. Because that can be a noble dead-end street. It will eventually burn you out. You will crash and burn if you only serve people, if you only serve a person, if you only live for a person. They can't keep you up. They can't give you life. They can only take life. Do you understand that? When we give this to the Lord, he's the one that can give life back. We give to him, but he sustains us because there's, you know, when it's two people, it's like two ticks, no dog. So, living sacrifice, and I took a second, I went, oh, yeah, and that's what I'm called into, and it immediately was like a reset, like, yes, and I just made that my meditation, just started in, and just meditated on being a living sacrifice to the Lord, like a living, like, and so it changed immediately how I looked at every situation. I'm just talking daily life, nothing big, just daily life. Changed how I looked at everything. Because as you know, there are things about your day that you look forward to and things about your day that you dread and things about your day you put off for 3 years and things about, you know, that stuff. And pretty soon, you're running from things. Pretty soon, you're protecting yourself from being out in the rain giving out gifts. You know, pretty soon, you're like, keeping yourself from everything that's unpleasant and everything that might be a risk. And guess what? You're not living anymore. You're living in a shell. You're living in a protective box. You're living in a way where there's no risks, there's no adventure, there's no reward, there's no life. Because Jesus promises if we follow him, there's a reciprocating life that comes back. Even when you do difficult things, you feel good about yourself. Somewhere I heard this, and I forget, it was maybe a preacher, I think, maybe a speaker. It was years ago, so I can't remember where it came from. Maybe Phyllis was something she shared with me, but you want to break out of depression? Well, this isn't always true, but it's a principle. Just please accept it as a principle. Do something that's menial. Like, do something like wash the dishes, iron the clothes. Do something that you've been putting off, that just, you know, go clean out the garage. Do those things. It's fun. It's amazing. It really is a principle. There's so much truth to it. Like, go do something. You're putting off paying do your bills or whatever you do. Like, getting your income tax ready. I don't know. Those things that we like, no, not today. I don't feel like doing that. Because there's something about overcoming stuff that, whether you admit it or not, you're going, nah, I don't want to deal with that right now. How often do you say that? I don't want to do it. You're going to go do such and such? No, I don't want to deal with that right now. Well, you're going to have to deal with it sooner or later. Sometimes those people on the street that we're ministering to, and I love the whole thing, sometimes they're people, by their own confession, this is their own stories. I've heard this story. Like Karen said earlier, we've gone to the streets in New York City, and those guys have better looking, nicer shoes on than I did. I'm like, this is interesting. And yeah, they're like, oh no, I don't want that. What kind of sandwich is that? No thanks. I'm like, Not that it's wrong to go, it's just interesting. And then you find out they're living in the street, but they do it by choice because they don't want to go home and live with their family, because if they do, they have to stop drinking if they live with the daughter or their son or their whatever. Oh, there's a little more to the picture, and you still can have compassion on them because they're so addicted and so they're so caught in their things. But I met several people over the years where they could live in a better situation, but they're not willing to pay the price for that. They're not willing to lose some of their freedom that's just killing them anyways. It's the rest of the story, isn't it? No, it doesn't change us being compassionate and giving and ministering at all. But as far as our lives, the call is be a living sacrifice. And that word living is the word you need to really see, that modifier. A living sacrifice to the Lord, because it's never mandated. It's always open. You know what the problem with a living sacrifice is? It can get up and walk away. Anybody walked away? Like, you know what? This altar is getting kind of hot. I'm starting to feel the fire a little bit. I'm going to get up off of here. I'm bored. This isn't exciting right now. I'm going to go check out some excitement. It's hard sometimes to stay in the position because there are things that pull us and draw us. And it's a very unique thing that the Lord, we're like, just strap me down. Just take away all these freedoms that keep getting me in trouble and, capture me, chain me up. Then I won't sin anymore. Then I won't screw up anymore. Just put me in a box someplace. I won't offend anybody. And the Lord's like, sorry, can't do that. Because you have to be free to love. If you can't love me, then I'm not interested in this thing. I don't need captives. I'm looking for lovers. And captured people have a hard time loving. People you capture have a hard time loving you. For the sake of love, the Lord allows this freedom, and we keep getting to process everything that comes down the road freely. You can choose well. You can choose the truth. You can choose your feelings, which seem often like the truth. You can choose the thing that you go, this is how I should do this, but this is how I want to do this. And that want to do this can be pretty strong sometimes, can it? that temptation just give someone your mind or your attitude or your whatever it is we give them. We give them something. Living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And why is it reasonable? Because this whole premise is because of the mercies of God. I beseech you by the mercies of God. God's been merciful to you. That's why we come to him in the first place. We get the picture. We get the memo. I'm cooked if I don't find Jesus. That's the memo we get. I need him. I can't be good enough. I can't get, like, I'm bad by nature. I need salvation, and he's provided it for me. And that's the other reason he doesn't need another sacrifice, because his son did that once. It's interesting, isn't it? So we step into the likeness of his son, but we don't have to die. We are charged to live. That's your charge. Your charge is to live. Be a living. What does a living sacrifice look like? What does it look like? I love Phyllis and I, our conversations, they pop up here, but I have memories of things we talk about things and we just get into things. We're looking at our lives and looking at things and grasping for the next truth and revelation that will settle things and help us resolve things. I think it was just early this morning that we were talking about, I said, I had this glimpse, like revelation, like what would it look like if I was just fully alive in every aspect of my life, that I was just truly who I was supposed to be, and nothing that was who someone else thought I should be, and nothing that was out of obligation, just truly, truly being who the Lord wanted me to be. What, have you ever wondered that? Like, it's kind of scary, because you go like, I don't know. Shut the picture off. I don't, you know, that's scary. Would you be here today? Would you, I mean, but it's, this is what we love about a person. When we really are impressed with someone, we discover when you find a person that's 100% who they want to be, like who they really are. And I believe the only way to find that is in Christ. So I'm not talking about outside of that. But that you aren't who your mother thought you should be. You are who you are. You're not who other people thought you should be. You're who you are. And some of that is with your unique personality that you keep trying to stuff in the closet and it keeps popping back out. Some of that's just the uniqueness of who you are, and you're like, I don't want anybody to see this. I might not be accepted anymore. It's like, are you sure? How much better I want people, if they've encountered me, not to feel like I'm putting up any pretenses. And as you read through this passage, and I'm going to close here in a moment, even love, it's to be without hypocrisy. How interesting that parameter's put on it. It's not just love. I want you to look like you love. Even if you don't love, love. Jesus doesn't say that. In this passage, in this chapter, you are commanded to love and to love, but without hypocrisy. No phony Christian stuff. Don't be walking around acting like you love people when you turn around and as soon as they're gone, you go, oh, I can't stand that person. Don't you dare do that. That's bad. That's not mad. That's not, there's nothing good about that. Because eventually, even if you're not found out, you're felt out. It's felt. It's perceived. You're really not fooling anybody. It's how interesting the Lord says, I want you to love, but don't do it with hypocrisy. And if you can't do it genuinely, then better that you look bad for a while till you get that worked out. Now, those are real people. Go, I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not there yet. I know I should love everybody, and there's a couple people I'm still working on. I'm still not there. I choose to. I'm trying to, but there's some things there. And you can accept the person that's just honest with you, can't you? Like, they're not making excuses. They're like, I get it. But it's not there yet. I need more grace. I'm looking for grace. I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm choosing that. I'm not defending myself, like it's just still there. So the Lord wants us to, he demands that we be genuine. He demands that we be real. And what's it look like when you're truly just fully who you are and you work this out with other people in your life? Like, I don't know, who knows what I just stirred up, but I still know that it's what the Lord wants for us. What's the hobby you really wish you were doing? You know, this is what I've said this for years. There are men that get the stigma, the headline on them that they're couch potatoes. They've checked out and they just sit and watch television. And I've always said this about those kind of guys. Like, they quit living. Something, their dreams got squashed. They quit taking risks and they shut down and they're just wasting away and they usually die early. Retirement, if it becomes inactivity, is the worst thing that can happen to anybody. We're thinking about those things now because we're, you know, a little more gray than we used to be. You may retire from a specific job, but don't you dare retire from life. That I don't believe in. I don't believe in that. I don't believe we should. Stay active. And stay engaged. Keep contributing. You're not done till you're done. You're not done till you're done. That's a Western mindset reality. And we fight in our culture like, okay, I'm getting to a certain age. Now I'm not productive anymore. Who said? Where? What? Or I'm not creative anymore. Or it's too late to this, whatever. And we have to fight that stuff off like, no, don't buy into that. The Lord, all he needs is a living sacrifice. That's all he needs. That's all he needs from us to give. Let me close with this last verse, or second verse, last, number two. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your job, your purpose is to prove the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You're to put a good face on it. What does that mean? That means that on the open journey, stuff happens. There's loss, there's crashes, there are things that happen. But what does your stuff look like compared to those that don't have hope? It needs to look different. After you've encountered life, we'll just say life, because life happens, doesn't it? There's loss, there's sorrow, there's difficulty, there's challenges, there's disappointment, there's the whole things there. But on the open journey, you don't have to let that stuff stop you. Our call is to overcome. Our call is to keep moving. Our call is to keep growing. Our call is, by the grace of God, we overcome the things that have happened to us. So that having lost things, if that's the case, we still have joy because he is our substance. Having failed in areas, we're okay. We're still standing because we've been forgiven. We have grace. We have a second start. Regardless of what we've encountered, we've put a good face on it because we tapped into what he provides for us and we give him a good reputation. We become the testimony. We become the proving. You know, we know that manufacturers can build stuff and things and cars and whatever, but they're not worth anything if they haven't been proven and tested. Not all that glitters is gold. Not all that shines will get you down the road or in the air or whatever, you know. It needs to be tested, it needs to be proven, it needs to be verified that it is what it is. Same with you. You've got to be proven, you've got to be tested. We can talk the talk, we can talk like we have faith, we can be smooth in our language and make people think we've got a lot of substance to us, but it's not real till bam, till we have the crash, till we've been crash tested. I know that's unpleasant, but it's just the reality of life. No one gets to avoid this. Bethel and the people at Bethel, like the I Ching of faith that, you know, in our circle, we always look up to the people at Bethel. They crash. They have one situation after another that it's like what you would not want to happen in your family. The difference is they overcome it. They stay together. They get down. They get dirty. And they press through and come out on the other side with a victory, with a testimony. And their faith through that stuff is proven. You go, hey, what do we say about them? This is the real deal. This is the real deal. It's not that Bill Johnson was never in the hospital. It's that he survived the hospital, came out on the other side, and through it did not know, by his own confession, he did not know what the outcome was going to be. When he faced that one surgery, it was like, wow. No one could give him any guarantees. And what was the man of faith doing having surgery anyways? So, yeah, just try to process that one. Untouched, just tried now, just proven now, they and many believers and many of you press through because you're living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, giving, proving, verifying what is the perfect and good, acceptable will of God. Here's what it looks like when you follow the Lord. And that's what our lives should reflect. Not that you never went through problems, but that you went through them and came out on the other side and you have a testimony that God is faithful and you didn't lose your faith. You've stayed intact. You stayed in touch. And he provided, and the end of your life looks better than the beginning. That's to be our story. And it can be our story. By grace, it can be our story. He redeems, he buys back, he purchases, he makes it right, he makes it good. He makes it good. Let's pray. Father, I just want to not belabor this, but Lord, just we need to continually come back to these moments where we re-give, we re-lay ourselves again down. We're called to be living sacrifices. We hear this entreaty from the apostle so many years ago. We hear this scripture. Oh, Lord, just that choice to live today, the rest of this day, just the rest of this day, I want to live this day as a living sacrifice. I want to live it before your eyes so that whatever I do, that I do it as unto you, and it changes the whole reason I do everything. I don't want to live to myself. I want to live as a sacrifice. I want to put a smile on your face today, and I do that if I give myself as a living sacrifice. Here I am. I'm on your altar. Show me the way I should go. Give me the grace to go and walk that. I want to thank you for that in Jesus' name. Thank you for that.